Thank you all for, never received applause as I've come up to this. Awkward. There's a book Sammy Rhodes, PCA pastor, wrote, and it's entitled Embrace the Awkwardness, so I guess I'll try to do that. But it is a real joy to be with you, to worship with you. Very blessed by that. I mean that sincerely. It's just a real joy to delight in the Lord with you today and to know His delight as we meet with Him, as we sing praises to Him, as we hear His word. And it's been a great privilege to be here this weekend. It's been sort of a whirlwind weekend meeting with different folks, and that's been a good thing. I've been privileged to meet and talk with many of you and look forward to this time and to some questions and answers afterwards. A couple of things. One, just really, and I've said this to most everyone I've met with this weekend, and my wife reminds me, tell them they're doing a good thing, and that's not having me here. I hope that's a good thing, but this church is doing a good thing in terms of seeking to prepare for this pastoral transition. And I really want to commend Pastor Dan, Josiah, the elders, deacons, everyone, all of you. Everybody has a role in a pastoral transition. Every single person in the church, whether you're an officer or not, doesn't matter your position. Everyone has a role, and you're doing a good thing, especially I think of the leadership, seeking to prepare for transition, because quite frankly, that doesn't happen very often and very well. So just commend you for that. Also, just want to encourage you that this pastoral transition can go well. Conventional wisdom is it's just not going to go well. And the conventional wisdom is often worldly wisdom. It's not biblical wisdom. But pastoral transitions can go well as we seek to apply the scriptures, as we seek to walk in wisdom, as we seek the Lord, and as we seek to walk by faith. And so just want to encourage you, if you get nothing else from my time, hope you get more from my time, but if you get nothing else from my time with you, this pastoral transition can go well in the Lord's grace and as you walk by faith in Him. We're going to look this morning at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 14. And this is going to be a little bit more of a, maybe sort of looking from a plane up above, a sort of broader look at pastoral transitions and just some of the principles that that need to guide transitions. This is not a passage that deals specifically with a pastoral transition, but I think it gives us some principles that we can apply amid a transition, especially after a transition that's occurring after a long-term pastor. Just telling the Sunday school class, as I gave a presentation there, Dan has served longer than, I've never known a pastor that served as long in the same church as he has. And so you have a very unique situation. It's a good thing that God has given gifts and grace and faithfulness and steadfastness and patience and working through all kinds of issues over the years that I know he and his wife and family have had to work through. But so commend them as servants of the Lord, but also just commend the Lord's faithfulness to you all as a church. Be encouraged with what he's done, but also with what he's going to do in the future. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 14. Let's hear God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for those for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but your word, the word of the Lord, stands forever. So Lord, we pray that through your word, which is God-breathed, you would teach us and rebuke us, correct us, train us in your righteousness. And we pray that you would open our eyes to behold the beauty of Christ, the beauty of his gospel as we apply it and as we live it out in your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In my most recent congregation, when we'd have staff meetings, had one particular staff member who would always say, or frequently say of me and my assistant pastor at the time, she would say, every conversation you all have ends up dealing with sports. And that was true. And I thought about that, and I thought, why stop now? Because I love sports. And so as you think about pastoral transitions, there are a lot of parallels to sports. This is like Joe Flacco handing the ball off to someone. Or if you don't like football, this is Buck Showalter going to the bullpen, bringing in a new pitcher for the Orioles. I didn't have to study these teams. I just know too much about sports. It's like bringing in a new pitcher, though. Or it's John Wall for the Washington Wizards passing the ball to Bradley Beal across the court. Or it's like passing the baton in a race. Or somebody with the Olympic torch relay passing it on to someone else. Or it's like changing coaches, for example, with a team. That's sort of what pastoral transitions are like. But the reality is you can have a change from one player to another, or one coach to another, or one pastor to another. You can have someone else doing what a previous person used to do. You can go from one pastor to another. You can have a change, but not necessarily have truly a transition. There's a difference in a change and a transition. If you only have a change of people, then you've done what William Bridges calls just rearranging the chairs. That's all you've done. What we need as the church, what you all need as the church, is an internalized, heart-centered, Christ-centered transition, individually and corporately. One of my goals is to help prepare you for that. And we need to think about how can a transition, a good transition, how can it really come to fruition where there's a ministry transition in the church that is positive, that is Christ-centered? Well, I think this passage helps us. It is not a passage, again, that deals specifically with pastoral transitions, but it's one in which Paul looks to the past. It's a passage in which he looks also to the future, toward the future, but he has a particular spiritual focus in the intervening time, in the present. There are principles here that I think can guide us in sort of a big picture way as to how to have a true ministry transition, a true pastoral transition, where you as a church grow in the gospel, where you grow in ministry, where you grow in spiritual maturity, where you more and more reflect who God is to the world, where you pursue the lost with the love of Christ, and where God uses you to transform your community, to help transform the culture around you. And I think that comes or can come to some degree as we look to the past appropriately, as we look appropriately to the future, and then as we live in the present with everything filtered through the gospel of Christ and through the Christ of the gospel. That's what Paul does here. He gives us a reminder in this passage that we're to look back at the past, we're to look back and we are to properly forget. And I would term that forgetting the past, but not forgetting. Forgetting, but not forgetting. He says in verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. There's a context when he says, I forget. The meaning here is not that we are to totally forget the past. We're not to totally forget history. Psalm 78, the psalmist says, we will tell the next generations the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. We're going to tell future generations the things God has done in the past. We're going to remember the past. God often in the Old Testament recounts the Exodus. It was in the past. It was past tense. It occurred, but He reminds the people of that. The people were to remind their children of at Passover time, this is what the Lord did. They were to remember history. They were to remember the past. The work of Christ has been completed in the past. We're to remember that. We do that every time we take the Lord's Supper to do this. We're to do this in remembrance of Him. The past work of Christ still affects us. It's still effective, wonderfully effective in us in the present. We're still to rest in that. We need to remember what we were before we came to know Christ and what God has done. Forgetting doesn't mean that we don't appreciate history. It doesn't mean we don't appreciate and commend even the contributions of people. It doesn't mean we don't learn from history. We need to learn of our own weaknesses. We need to learn from the past, areas where we are tempted. We need to learn from the past of things we need to avoid now. Also, we have a story that God has written and that He's continuing to write. We have that individually, and you all have that as a church. You have a story, a good story of God's grace that and faithfulness that God has written in the history of this church. It's a story of His grace, His redemption. You need to reflect on that. You need to tell the mercies of God. And yet we don't have to be locked into the past. Paul is remembering here, but he's not living there. He's not living in the past. He's not staying there. As Jim mentioned, as your bulletin mentions, I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. And you know, I can be very nostalgic. I had what I think was a pleasant childhood. Wasn't perfect. My parents were godly believers. They weren't perfect. Every family has issues. We had issues, but it was a pleasant childhood as I look back. And I have good memories of growing up in a suburb of Nashville. And on the few occasions now when I go back there, sometimes I'll go by my old house that I spent most of my growing up years in. I'll sometimes go by my old high school. It's closed now as a high school, but still like to go back there. Sometimes I'll drive by the church that I grew up in. But I don't live there. I don't live there anymore. I remember, but I don't live there. And I need to be careful not to mentally live there and try and just sort of go back. You know, we can be somewhere in our hearts, in our minds, in our hearts, even if we're not physically there. Also, our mindset, I think, sometimes can be, well, this is how we used to do it. This is how we've always done it. And we need to remember God's truth is unchanging. And it applies to every generation. And the means of God's grace remain the same. Sometimes the methods for ministering that gospel and that grace will be different in different eras of history and different times and seasons in the life of a church. Because if we are stuck looking back, then we can be like someone who's trying to drive backwards. You know, backup cameras are great, but they can only do so much for you. You try and walk backwards, it's hard to do. Try and run backwards, it's very hard to do because you're not designed to do that. That's not what you're designed to do. And if you try and run backwards, you'll lose speed, you'll lose direction, you'll lose the race because you've lost sight of the goal. And so Paul's approach here is not, well, just get over it. You know, that's the past, just forget it, just shove it aside, get over it. That's not his approach. And that should not be your approach as a congregation in the midst of the pastoral transition. I just move on. No. Paul says, I forget what lies behind appropriately, but he does that because God's given him a new destination. He's headed somewhere else. He's headed where God is taking him. And so we can forget our past sins and need to. We don't have to grovel in them. We need to forget our past righteousness, which is not perfection. Righteousness we might have hoped in, as opposed to the righteousness of Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. So we need to view the past appropriately, forget what we need to forget, but as we think of the past of the church, we need to view that appropriately and do that with thanksgiving. You all should give thanks for the ministry that Pastor Dan has had. You should commend him and commend the Lord, give thanks to the Lord for that long-term ministry and appreciate the uniqueness of that and the gifts that God has given you through his ministry. Appreciate the past with thanksgiving. We're to look back, we're to forget, but not forget. We're to forget properly. But where do we look? If we don't stay locked in the past, where are we to look? Well, instead of looking backwards, Paul reminds us we're to look forwards as believers. And I think in a time of transition, we're to look forward to what God has in store for his people. In verse 12, Paul says, it's not that I've already obtained this, that is the resurrection, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says the past is gone. He still remembers it. But the past is gone. But now he says, I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing on to a goal, God's goal, for which he has made me his own. I press on toward God's goal of his taking possession of me, which is spiritual perfection, which is ultimate conformity fully to the image of Christ, complete restoration to God's image, and bodily resurrection and living in the presence of God forever. And Paul here himself, don't know how much he loves sports, but here he's actually using athletic imagery and references. The image here is running and is pursuing after a goal. He says in verse 13, I strain forward to what lies ahead. The word that he uses there means to strain or to stretch out. You know, runners, when they're near the finish line, sometimes they'll lean forward. Sometimes they might reach out, almost fall toward the finish line where they're near the end. Everything is being poured out toward that destination. Here there's a picture of a believer reaching forward to what Jesus took hold of us for, and that is the resurrection, being in a new heaven and new earth with him forever. There's a goal where we are headed. It's certain. We're not there yet, but it's certain. It's a goal where every last sin, every last remnant of the fall, every last aspect of our brokenness will be, and the world's brokenness will be removed, and we'll be completely healed of everything we need to be healed of. He mentions in verse 14, pressing toward the goal for a prize. In ancient Greece, Olympic victors were given money. They were allowed to eat at public expense. They were given a front row seat in the theater. Paul says, I press toward a goal. And he's writing from a human perspective of a goal that he seeks, but that goal is something that God gives. It's a prize that God, in his grace, gives us, and that is perfection in Christ and conformity to his image in heaven itself. That call of God was issued as he brought us to himself, as he gave us a new heart. It's assured because of Christ's work. The final prize is going to be given us when the race ultimately is over. We're not going to reach perfection, until we see Jesus. You're not going to reach that as a church until you see Jesus. And so we need patience with ourselves. We need patience with one another. And there should be an expectation that we would see fruit that accompanies the purpose of God. And part of that fruit is faith. And faith is often lacking amid pastoral transitions. There's a godliness that should exist amid a pastoral transition that's part of the fruit of having been claimed by Christ and pursuing the goal Christ for which he's taken hold of us. Because God really is taking us somewhere. He's taking you somewhere as a church. There's a section in the story of Alice in Wonderland. She's dialoguing with the Cheshire Cat. And she asks the Cheshire Cat, "I just wanted to ask you which way I ought to go from here." And the Cheshire Cat responds, "That depends a good deal on where you want to get to." And she responds, "I don't much care." And then he says, "Well, then it doesn't really matter which way you go." And then she adds, "Well, as long as I get somewhere." And he says, "Oh, you're sure to do that if you walk long enough." Now, we don't have to be that vague. We're going somewhere we don't really know. We don't know where. We don't have to be people who are not knowing where we're going or not caring about it. Christ-centered faith about the future in the church is our privilege to express. So when it comes to the future, we don't know what is not revealed to us. We can tend to speculate on that. Sometimes we'll speculate in panic about things we just don't know about. Sometimes we'll speculate in unbelief about a future we don't really know about. And there's always a danger, and I think amid transitions, there's always a danger we would live in unbelief and not in faith. And we can also sometimes have our own thoughts about the future, and this occurs corporately or with regard to things in the church, thoughts that are focused on our agenda, our scheme, our plan, things that may not work and things that may not be the will of God or right at all, and things that will often disappoint us. And so our focus must be on what is revealed. And what is revealed to us as the church is the promises of God and the purposes of God, that he is going to work, that he is going to work in the church. I can tell you, not because I'm a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I can tell you based on the scripture, God is going to work in this church. And I think I can say confidently, God has good purposes for you as a church. He's going to work to make this church like Jesus. He's doing that already. He's been doing that. He's doing it now. He's going to continue to do that. And so you can rest in that plan of God. You can rest in the purpose of God. Your hope about the future needs to be rooted in the purposes of God, not in pastors, not in people, not in personnel. You can trust God's purposes for Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church. You can trust that those purposes for you are good. We look back. Forgetting, not forgetting, we look back with a proper forgetfulness. We're to look forward to what God has in store for us. And we're to have a Christward direction as we look forward. And that relates, I think, to our purpose in a transition in the church. Not only are we to look backwards, not only are we to look forwards, we're to look upward to Christ himself. And that's what the apostle does here in verse 7. He says, Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, I want to be found in him, and I want to know him. He had a different view of things before and after his conversion. Now, he prizes the value of the knowledge of Christ. That different view of things had developed over time. He had suffered the loss of, as it were, of all things. He had suffered the loss of what he formerly depended upon, what he had prided himself in, his tradition, his ancestry, his being correct. We like to be correct. We like to be right. Paul prided himself in that. He prided himself in his performance. But his view of the importance of things had changed. He could have rightly valued his religious background. He could have valued his ethnic or family heritage. He could have valued his adherence, at least outwardly, to the law of God. He, at one point, had valued his persecution because his persecution indicated, in his mind, his zeal for God. It was a misplaced zeal, but it was a genuine zeal for God. He could have valued being outwardly blameless, and yet he says those things are rubbish compared to Christ, and now I'm centered on him. Now he says, I have a superior confidence, a superior righteousness, a superior treasure in Jesus. Everything I once valued that was to my profit, he says, I consider that a negative compared now with the value of knowing Christ. And he says, the goal of it all is that I may know him. Jesus was the focus. Jesus is not just the Sunday school answer to most every question. He is to be our focus. He's the one we're to pursue. He's the one we're to value. A few years ago, I was playing golf. I don't play golf well. But I played golf, and I hit one of the best shots from the fairway in golf that I had ever hit. It was long. It was high. It was straight, landed on the green, near the hole. Very rare. And there happened to be a course I'd never played before. And the good friend I was playing with said, what are you doing? I said, well, I hit my ball on the green. He said, the green's over here. I hit the ball to the wrong hole. It was the wrong focus. For a while, I felt good. The shot looked good. Might have looked impressive, but the focus was wrong. We in the church can focus on agenda. We can focus on strategy. We can focus on our expectations, maybe the new person. We can focus on criticisms of the departing pastor or the incoming pastor. That's not what you were redeemed to do. You are Christ's. He's taken hold of you, and he's never abandoned you, and he's called you to himself. God has called you upward in Christ Jesus. Pursue him, and you'll never go wrong. You'll never go wrong in pursuing Christ. Dan, I challenge you, pursue knowing Christ. Josiah, pursue knowing Christ. Elders, deacons, congregation, pursue Christ. That doesn't mean everything will be perfect, but things will go a lot better. See, how we value how we value Jesus is going to be reflected in what we focus on. Do we focus on the Scriptures? Do we focus on prayer? Do we focus on baptism? Do we focus on the Lord's Supper? Do we focus on purposeful, intentional interaction with God's people? Those things lead us to Christ. Those things lead us to the church. Those things lead us to sacrificial ministry. When you're new, your incoming pastor does something or says something that you don't care for, and he will, focus on or ask, is my focus on what I like? Is my focus on what I want? Is my focus on knowing Christ and making him known? That focus keeps us away from inordinate attention on men. We need to appreciate the gifts of people. You need to appreciate and esteem the ministry of Pastor Dan, the gifts that God has given him, the way God has used him. You need to appreciate and esteem Pastor Josiah, the gifts God has given him, the ministry God's already given him and that he will give him in the future. But look upward, most of all, to Christ. As those who believe the gospel, you have a unique, superior position. It isn't one you boast in as having attained it. You haven't achieved it yourself. It's a gift in the grace of God. You have something truly valuable. You have the knowledge of Christ, which you need to keep pursuing every day, every Lord's Day, week to week. And he will graciously grow you, and he'll graciously mature you when he becomes your focus. Charles Francis Adams was an American historical editor, a politician. He was a diplomat to Great Britain. He was the son of President John Quincy Adams, his grandson of President John Adams. Charles Francis Adams kept a diary, and one day he entered in his diary, "Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted." Now, he was a busy man, had many responsibilities, I'm sure. Maybe he had a lot to do that day. Maybe he just didn't like to fish or didn't really care about going fishing. But his son, Henry Brooks Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence today. And on that same day, the son, Brooks Adams, made this entry: "Went fishing with my father today. The most wonderful day of my life." He had a different value on that time with his father. His father thought he's wasting time fishing with his son, but his son saw it as something precious, saw it as something valuable. Charles Adams didn't see the true value of time with his son, but his son did, and he treasured it. So the question is, what will you value? What do you value? What will you value? Whom will you value? And the answer to that makes a great difference in simply rearranging the chairs or having a true biblical, successful pastoral transition. Valuing Jesus above all else. Look back appropriately. Leave behind what you need to leave behind. Look forward with confidence in the purpose of Christ and what he will do for his church on earth and in heaven. And look up to Jesus and to the surpassing value of knowing him. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you for the promise that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And for your call to be strong and courageous, not to fear, not to be discouraged, because you, the Lord our God, are with us wherever we go. Lord, may we live in the light of that. May this church walk in the light of the precious promises that you've given, that Christ has given to his church. Build your church here for your glory, for the good of your people, and for the blessing of the nations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.